Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to be here tonight as family. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth here tonight. And may we be, Lord, filled overflowing tonight with your word, with your love, just overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Change us, Lord. We can't change ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for the transforming power of your Holy Spirit and your word as you've begun the good work and you're faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, have your way tonight. May we be teachable. May we be pliable as clay in the hands of the master potter. You have your way. The pot doesn't tell the master what to do, Lord. You're the master. You call the shots. You conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to continue with the ministry of Elisha. Oftentimes we confuse Elisha with Elijah. Elisha is the prophet that filled in the sandals of Elijah. Elisha was a prophet of compassion, where Elijah was a prophet of fire. He was a fiery guy. And so tonight we're going to see how the continuation of Elisha's ministry, it really, really begins to, again, show us the heart of this marvelous prophet. Elisha's ministry was the ministry of compassion. He always had time for people. He's a picture of Jesus Christ in many different ways. Never too busy. Nothing was ever out of his way. It should be that way with us as believers. Nothing should ever be out of our way. It should always be in the Lord's way. There's no such thing as an inconvenience. No such thing as having to go out of our way to minister to someone. It's always in the way of the Lord. He was never influenced by a person's social status. Elisha never looked to see what a person's financial worth was, or his race or creed or color. And even as we will witness tonight, he is the miracle-working prophet whose ministry was compassion, even to those who were outside of the children of Israel, God's chosen people. Tonight we're going to see how Elisha even goes to the point of ministering to a pagan by the name of Naaman. Verse 1 in chapter 5 tells us this about Naaman. It says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." It seems as though this guy had everything going for him according to worldly standards. But there was yet something missing in his life. And we're going to see what that is tonight. Elisha has a special ministry to minister to this guy by the name of Naaman. And there's a bunch of wonderful parallels that have to do with salvation, even in the life of the pagan world in which we live in today. Tonight we're going to see how Elisha ministers to the Syrians, the enemies of God's people. The same type of ministry we are to have today. Jesus tells us as believers we are to love our enemies. Bless those who curse us. Do good to those who despitefully use us and pray for them. What a challenge that is. But you know what's really cool? Even in the Old Testament, we see a man, flesh and blood, that's able to even walk that out. God will never challenge us with something in our lives that he will not, through the power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to do. That includes loving our enemies. Blessing those who curse us. There's a tough one. Somebody gets in your face and begins to curse you. What do you do? Do you just return the favor? Do you get into a little bit of a firefight there? Or do you bless them back? I have found that that really works. Because they don't know how to handle it. When someone gets in your face and starts cussing you out and you bless them back, they just go, "Whoa, what's that all about?" And so tonight we're going to see how this man, Elisha, even ministering to this one by the name of Naaman goes even far beyond what he's called to do. Naaman was a pagan. We're going to see here further on in the story that he took a little Jewish girl as a slave. He was a man also that was considered unclean according to Jewish law, because at the end of verse 1, it says that he was a leper. And even though verse 1 begins with all of the great and honorable things that he did, it's almost like there's just this spot and this blemish at the end of the verse that just shows that even though Naaman had everything that the world had to offer, he was a dead man. He had a death sentence upon his life. Elisha was an Old Testament example of a New Testament commandment that he is going to put into practice tonight upon this one that was just the commander of the army, a great and honorable man, one who had victory for Syria, but yet there was this emptiness in him, this emptiness in his heart, because he didn't have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And so in verse 1, here we find this man, one by the name of Naaman. Just, we would call him today a first-round draft pick. You know, the guy just crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's, high achiever. It doesn't look as though he failed in anything according to worldly standards. But there was one standard that he fell short, and that was God's standard. He had three strikes against him. Number one, he was a heathen. Just like we saw a few weeks ago on Sunday morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he was alienated from the life of God. That's the picture of the heathen or the pagan or the unbeliever, alienated from the life of God. Secondly, he was a kidnapper. According to Deuteronomy 24:7, if you would kidnap someone in Jewish culture or society, you would die. There was a death sentence upon you. Thirdly, the guy was a leper. According to Leviticus 13, he had what is known as Hansen's disease or leprosy. When one has Hansen's disease or leprosy, it means that all of the external extremities that you have begin to rot away by ulcerated sores. Your skin, your fingers, your nose, your ears, all of the outward extremities of the body would begin to decay and rot away. And along with that, there would be no nerve endings in this dead flesh. It's a horrible, horrible disease. There's no greater example physically of what sin does to a man spiritually than leprosy. What a picture we see physically of the spiritual condition of a man when it comes to sin. Leviticus 13 gives us some clear parallels of how leprosy is like sin. Number one, like leprosy, sin is deeper than the surface. It's deeper than the skin. Secondly, it spreads. Leprosy spreads physically. Sin spreads spiritually. It continually eats away until its victim is consumed and eventually dies. That's why Scripture says the wages of sin is death. A little bit of sin begins to grow, begins to rot away our lives spiritually, and eventually it will consume us. Sin, like leprosy, defiles. Sin also, like leprosy, isolates people. There are many of us that are isolated from loved ones and friends and family because of sin. Sin isolates, it separates, first of all, from God vertically, and secondly, sin separates people horizontally, because it does defile and it does isolate and it does separate. How sad it is. And eventually, as we read in Leviticus 13, it is only fit for the fire. And that's the end result of sin, is the fire. Naaman, like many people in the world today, was considered very successful, a good man. It tells us in verse 1 there that he was the number 2 man in the nation under the king. Be like the vice president. He had notoriety. He had prestige. He had power. He had authority. Every man's dream. Those are all the things that men in the world outside of God strive for. They think that's success. They think that's what's happening. They think that's what you need to be successful in the world today. Here was a guy that was victorious in battle, a war hero. Yet under that beautiful covering, that beautiful military uniform, with all of his ribbons and all of his medals, he was a dead man. He was defiled because of leprosy. What a picture of the world today. When I turn on the television set and I see what the world considers as movie stars and successful people, those that set the world standards, I look at them, and if they don't know Jesus Christ, I think, you know what, on the inside, they're a dead man. How sad. Because the sin in their lives would just consume them and defile them. Like many dead men today, all of their prestige and notoriety and power and wealth and authority is only a cover-up for a dead man. Just a cover-up. This man was condemned. Under all of that cover, we find a man in a very desperate situation. And you know, when I look at these folks that are in high society today, and I see through all of the outward covering, I see that they have a death sentence upon their head. And I also think within my heart, they are in a desperate situation. And they try to hide it with all the makeup and all the things that they do to look good in public. But you know, deep down inside, they're desperate. They're looking for something in life that will satisfy. That's what we see in this guy by the name of Naaman. Naaman is a living illustration to us also of the grace of God to lost sinners. What a picture we see of God's unconditional love for the world today. Look what happens, verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." This guy was really in deep, not only with his leprosy, but he actually took captive a Jewish girl out of God's people and made her a maid or a slave in his own household, a maid for his wife. This little Jewish girl, taken far away from her home into a pagan nation as a slave and a maid. Well, you know what's really cool about this unnamed young lady, the sweet little Jewish girl? She knew that her God was near her wherever she went. And I have to stop and ask myself, why do I worry about my kids then? You know, we give them the roots, we give them the foundation, we train them up in the ways of the Lord. They belong to him anyway. And I just have to, after even studying this text this week, trust God with his kids. They belong to him. And she knew, this little slave girl, far from home, that her Lord was near her. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, in the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph. My first name, Joseph. 3-4 times, I've got it highlighted. Arrows point and circled the whole thing. And the Lord was with Joseph. I like, that's my favorite verse in all of the Bible. And the Lord was with Joseph. She was even a faithful worker. She had a great testimony, even though she had every right to be bitter. I see a lot of Christians today that think they get short stick in life today. They got a bad deal. They got a raw deal somehow. Maybe they're not where they feel they should be according to God's plan. Wherever you are, God has put you there. Unless you're in sin, you put yourself there. Get out of there and get back in the will of God. But sometimes the will of God isn't in the most pleasant of places. Wherever you are, wherever God puts you, be faithful. Why? Because it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. Believe me. Also, she was an effective witness there. Her witness was so strong. Even though she was in a different fallen pagan culture, her witness was so strong to Naaman and his wife that when she went to them in verse 3 and said, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him with his leprosy," they believed her at her word. Isn't that amazing? And what I love about this little Jewish girl, we'll meet her one day in heaven, is that we don't even know what her name is. I like those behind-the-scenes people in Scripture. We saw a person a couple chapters ago that Elisha had called to do worship before they went into battle, an unnamed musician that wasn't looking for glory to sell CDs or anything, But God used that unknown musician to use his talents to lead the people into battle, and they were victorious. And so I love the no names behind the scenes in Scripture, because they don't touch the glory of God. They're not looking for recognition. They humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, and He is the one who lifts them up. And this little Jewish girl, she was not bitter. She didn't pray that the leprosy of her master would grow faster or consume him quicker. Matter of fact, look how she addresses him. "If only my master," she says. She referred to this pagan leader as her master. She was submissive to leadership. She was submissive to the one that was leading, even though it wasn't God's choice. Amazing. We ended the text last Sunday morning on submission. We're going to begin our text this Sunday morning again with submission. Submission of wives to their husbands as unto the Lord. And then we're going to talk about the husbands. But you know what? Submission is an important thing. A true spirit-filled Christian is one that submits to authority. Even though they may have their own opinion or want to have their own way to do it their way. But you know what? It's important in the body of Christ to be submissive to leadership. She wasn't bitter. She didn't pray for the leprosy to spread faster. She had a loving submission to her master. And you know what I find in the life of a believer? Is that if you are submissive to your master, you will be submissive to leadership. I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about to your boss at work. I'm talking about to people that are in authority, wherever you go, those that are that God has allowed to be in charge. And so she had this loving submission to her master. And you know what's going to happen? God is going to bring triumph over tragedy. This little Jewish girl is going to be instrumental in this man who was very triumphant in battle physically. She is going to be instrumental in this man by the name of Naaman being triumphant spiritually. There's no greater thing, man. And do you know that you and I can have the same impact on society today? Just one man. This little Jewish girl was submissive to one man. And it's going to alter the Syrian history for a number of years. Because by the time we get to the end of the chapter, there is going to be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Naaman's own country. When he goes back as a believer to the land of Syria, there's going to be a revival there from this man's life. This little lady here is not even named in the story, unknown, unnamed in the world's eyes. But what a contrast we see here with a nobody compared to a somebody. Naaman was a somebody. This little Jewish maid was a nobody. Naaman, known in the world, but not in heaven. This little Jewish girl, not known in the world, but known in heaven. Where would you like to be known? You only have two choices. You don't have to leave your mark on this world. So many people want to leave their mark on society. We will all be remembered for something. Do you know that? Even today, when somebody hears your name, there's something tied to it. That's why I don't go to my high school reunion anymore. Because my name had something tied to it then that I'm not too proud of today. But the good news is there's something tied to my name today that's different than it was years ago. And so we see here in verse 3 that she said, "Only if my master were the prophet who was in, were with the prophet who was in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Wow. This reminds me of the scripture verse, "Through the mouths of babes." Just a young girl. My daughter's here tonight. My daughter is now a grown Christian woman with a family. She doesn't even know this story, but when she was about 3 or 4 years old, she was instrumental in pointing me to Jesus. Just something that happened in my life then, when I was very, very close to just, you know, just dying to myself and accepting Christ. And she was instrumental in pointing me to Jesus, even as a little girl. And so here was one, this little Jewish girl here, that through the mouths of babes, she's going to point Naaman to the Lord. Why? Because she not only had a strong witness, but she had a good testimony. Do you know you need both? There's a lot of people out there with a strong witness, They'll take a Bible and beat you to death. They'll beat you up one end and down the other. Boom, 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 boom. Strong witness. But you know what? That's all just, I can't say wood, hay, and stubble, because the word of the Lord doesn't return void. But you know what? Unless you have a good testimony, your witness is void. It's so important to have both. Have a strong witness and a good testimony. Notice verse 4. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, which, by the way, is 750 pounds of silver, and 6,000 shekels of gold, which is 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. I don't know why he brought the duds, because he had enough to, you know, money there to buy anything he wanted. But and it says, verse 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel. The distance? 120 miles he had to go. Naaman was desperate. Naaman was deep in desperation and even close to death with the leprosy that he had. And he was willing. I mean, he loaded up. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. Today it would be estimated it's about $1.2 million. And 10 changes of clothes. And he went 120 miles to take the letter to the king of Israel. "Now be advised," the letter said, "when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And so Naaman made just about every mistake possible in seeking to find a cure for his condition. This is the way that the world looks at trying to find God. Well, I just have to have so much money. Isn't that what some churches dictate today? Is that, man, it's all about money in the church. Let's take an offering and then a second offering. Then we'll have a wave offering. Wave offering, yeah. You open up your wallet, pull out your biggest bill, wave it, and the usher would come by to get it from you. I've seen that before, not in the Calvary Chapel. People think, oh, I got to bring enough money to get it. You can't go to church unless you have money, because that's what the church is for, to take your money. And, of course, 10 changes of clothes. Man, I got to have nice clothes to go to church, right? Fashion show. I love what McGee says. Some people go to church to close their eyes, and other people go to church to eye the clothes. Why are you here? What I love about Calvary's philosophy of ministry is God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. Come just as you are, we sing, don't we? Come just as you are. If you want to wear a tuxedo, go for it. You'll stand out like a sore thumb. But you know what? This is desert casual. I love living here. It's desert casual. This time of the year when we were back in Vermont, it was like the frozen chosen. We had all these hats and coats and, you know, you go in and hug people in church. And because everybody has a fire in their home, everybody smells like smoke, you know, and it's just amazing. But here it's desert casual. If you're visiting here tonight, we're not concerned with your money. We're not concerned with how you dress. We're concerned that you fall in love with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. We had a lady call in this week. She visited Sunday. Sue talked with her. And she said she'd been all over the valley between here and another spot looking for a church to taught the Word of God. And Sunday she came up to me and said, "This is just like old Calvary Chapel. You teach the Bible here." I said, "Yeah, we don't know anything else." She says to Sue on the phone today, was it today? Yesterday. She calls and says, "Okay, you're not a church that has vision dinners, do you?" Vision? We don't know what vision dinners are. I guess that's where once a year you get everybody for a month in the church to come and have dinners and then tell them how much money you need to build a bigger building. We don't do vision dinners here. We do manna. We do sheep food. And God takes care of the rest. Isn't it sad that people think you got to load up on money, you got to bring $1.2 million with you, and then 10 changes of clothes, then you can come to Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. Give me a break. But that's the way people are today, you know, in America. They turn on the television set, and that's what they see. They see money, and they see clothes, and they see big eyelashes and big hair, and they think that's what the church is all about today. And they run from place to place and person to person trying to find salvation. And that's exactly what Naaman does. First he goes to his king, and then his king writes a letter to the king of Israel, and still strike two. Hasn't found the right place yet. All the while, the answer is in the Lord. That's the answer. That's the bottom line. What's the question? Jesus is the answer. Simply, you know. And like many today, Naaman is ignorant of the grace of God. So I love about Pastor Chuck and Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry. It's a biblical truth that for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a freebie. It's free for you and I, but it costs Jesus Christ everything. And how can you improve upon the finished work on the cross? You can't improve upon grace. It's getting what you don't deserve. Like many today, Naaman's ignorant. He loads up. He brings the million. He brings, you know, the clothes. And, you know, it's like many people today going to and fro trying to find some way to purchase or to earn salvation. Look at verse 7. And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks to quarrel with me." That's a sad verse. Why? Because the children of Israel were God's people. But the temple was in such a backslidden condition that when Naaman came to the holy place to worship God, God wasn't to be found there. That's tragic. The king of Israel at this time is one by the name of Joram. And how sad it is that Israel is in such a backslidden condition that they could not help Naaman. You ever see places that put a name out there, this church, that church, or whatever, and know that people, when they go in there, they're not going to get what they need from God? That's sad. That's dangerous. El Paseo and Portola, one block down on the left-hand side, there's a church with a big red sign, two big red signs that say, "We have the secret, as seen on the Oprah Winfrey show." Jesus Christ is no secret. He reveals himself to us. And how sad it is, just like today, people looking for God, they see the buildings, they see these great big temples and sanctuaries and stuff. But how sad it is, when they go into this place, God is not to be found. And so here, Naaman took the message to the wrong place and the wrong person. And Joram took the message personally, and politically and not spiritually. He knew that he couldn't do anything. Why? Because they had run Elisha off. They kicked him out of the palace. Elisha was nowhere to be found around there. How many places, even in America today, have kicked the Lord out of the church? The first way that that begins is by removing his word. Next thing you know, it's just nothing but a social group. There was a church back east that over the door it said, "We preach Jesus Christ crucified." And over the years, the ivy began to grow until it said, "We preach Jesus Christ." And then it began to grow even some more. "We preach Jesus." Then it was, "We preach." And eventually it was just, "We." And that's the way many churches have become today. Just, "We." It's all about me. What's in it for me? The Lord's not to be found there. Such was the case with Joram, the king. Naaman just assumed that Joram was right on with God and Elisha as well. But he would find otherwise. Today, people think because it says church on the outside, God's on the inside. But here, King Joram freaks out. And this guy comes, wants to be healed, wants to be touched from God. Oh, man, we're in big trouble. God's not here. How can you give out what you don't have? Naaman will be further tested. Notice what happens. He'll continue in his pursuit of God. He won't give up. Will he persevere? Isaiah 55, 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And I believe that everyone and anyone who is seeking the Lord will find him. Why? Because Jeremiah 29, 13, God says, "You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Not your head. There are many universities and seminaries and cemeteries that are trying to seek God with their head. But he says, "You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Look at verse 8. "So it was when Elisha," ooh, look at this slap in the face, "the man of God, heard that the king of Israel," doesn't say the king, man of God of Israel, just says the king of Israel. "When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" This is a sad statement for not only Israel, but for the king. What a rebuke from Elisha. God couldn't be found in the palace. God couldn't be found in the king. But yet the true man of God, Elisha, wasn't even welcome in the palace. But God will complete his work, because he will love those who love him, and those who diligently seek him shall find him. Naaman was a diligent seeker. Verse 9. "Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot," new ride, "and he stood at the door of Elisha's house," just pulled right up in front. There he is, this man of prominence, nice military uniform, the whole thing, man, spit shine sandals, the whole thing, you know. Right out in front of Elisha's house. And he waits, and he waits, expecting, you know, curb service. Didn't happen that way. Notice. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." A number of commentaries mentioned why Elisha didn't go out to meet this great general. One was is that God's people were not to have anything to do with a leper. They were considered unclean. I don't think that's really the case. I think that it was just a test. I think it was a test of Naaman's faith. God uses messengers to proclaim his word. And here is a messenger, not even named. Elisha sends this messenger, again, an unnamed person in the story. Isn't it great the way God uses the nobodies? And goes out and says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." You would think that Naaman would be doing backflips in his chariot about this time. But look what happens. "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. Doesn't he know who I am? And stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" There are many, even today, that think that they can seek God their way. What I love about Jesus Christ in his ministry is he rarely ever did anything the same way. He would do things in a way that were just beyond human reasoning. Blind man, spit in the mud, rub it on his eyes. Tell him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Man, all of a sudden the guy can see. Many times he'd like spit and touch the guy's ears, deaf man. Jesus did things, like I said, you know, that were beyond human reasoning. Why? Because he wanted them to know that he is God. And even with the story here, just go wash 7 times in the Jordan, your flesh will be restored. Man, no more leprosy. But Naaman gets ripped because, hey, he's a first-round draft pick. He's a high achiever. There's got to be something he can do to merit his salvation. Do you know that there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do to merit salvation? Because it's already been done. He tells him here to go dip in the Jordan River. But for us today, It's not about a river, it's about a mount, Mount Calvary, where the cross was. He tells us to come to the cross. Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sin. A way that is far beyond, again, human reasoning, that God would become a man and lay down his life and walk that dusty road to Mount Calvary and allow the human race to nail him to a cross. It's just far beyond human reasoning. But this guy's ripped. He's furious. Verse 12. He says, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in rage. He's ripped. He thought that in order to be cleansed, that he needed to go to clean water. They had a better ecology plan over in Syria where their rivers were clean. But the real truth of the matter is that God wanted him to step into the muddy waters of the Jordan. A test. And so far, Naaman has failed the test. He actually turns away, walks away in a rage. He came this close to missing out on the blessings of God. How? Disobedience. Because when God challenges us to do something, we're not to question, we're to obey. When God says to the man in the synagogue with the withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand," the guy had two choices: either argue with God, remain in your crippled condition, or obey God and stretch forth your hand and be made whole. And even today, people want to argue with God. "Well, I want to do it my way." And the Lord says, "It's either my way or the highway." Why? Because the way that leads to destruction is that it's a highway. It's broad and it's wide, and there's many that go there to destruction. But Jesus Christ, his way is the narrow way, and there are few who find it. And people can do all of these things, try to do all these good deeds and, you know, make all of these sacrifices, crawl on broken glass up steps to some cathedral or something. But you know what? That will not make them any closer to God. How sad it is that so many people today are deceived by all these do's and don'ts to merit salvation. God makes it very clear and very simple. He just says, "Obey me." Notice in verse 13. We've got another servant here with no name. And his servants came near, a number of servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And what the servants were saying is, if he called you to sacrifice 1,000 lambs, you would do it to be clean. If you had to do some great deed, you'd be doing it right now. You wouldn't even question it. Why is it, you know, that you're not doing what he says? How much more then when he says to you, "Wash and be clean"? Verse 14, so he went down. And by the way, it says when he went down there, that's another 32 miles he had to go down to the Jordan River from there. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Amazing. Now, don't get the impression that baptism saves you or makes you clean. This is all about obedience to God, obedience to the Word of God. And can you imagine? Here he is, this general. I don't know if he had to take his uniform off or his hat or whatever, but there he is, you know, out in his chonies, standing out in the Jordan River, and just one, nothing happened, two. You know what has to happen before you can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Pride has to be removed. And do you know that pride is probably the number one reason why many people don't get saved? Pride gets in the way. What do you mean I got to stand up and pray to receive Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior? Pride. Pride. What's everybody going to think? You know what everybody's going to think? They're going to think, "Right on, man. Anytime anybody accepts the Lord, it's right on, man." But the devil will say, "Stay in your seat, man. You know, you don't need to do that. You're a good person. Put $5 in the offering today. You didn't park in the handicapped spot. You're cool with God. You know? It's God's way. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Period. There's no other way. It's very, very simple. And so here's this guy. 4, 5. Can you imagine what it was like when he came up out of the water the 7th time? Scripture tells us that his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Just like when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you came as a little child. And now Jesus Christ sees you washed, cleansed as a little child, and clean. What a wonderful picture. And it's a picture that we see when someone humbles himself and gives their life to Jesus Christ. Just this radical transformation. White as snow, we sing. Washed and cleansed and purified of all past, present, and future sin. Verse 15. And he returned to the man of God. This reminds me of the story of the 10 lepers. Remember? When the Lord healed 10 lepers and only one guy turned and came back to give thanks. And it was the one pagan guy, the heathen. The other Jewish guys just boogied. But this one guy comes back just like Naaman here. And he comes back. He returns to the man of God. He and all his aides. And he came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Wow. You see, until he obeyed by faith, he couldn't understand that. And until you obey by faith and invite Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't see that he is the true and the living God. And that the God of Israel is a God above every other God. You need to obey by faith. You need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then you can understand spiritual things. "Now, therefore," he says, "please take a gift from your servant." And again, he still has these pagan ideas. I've still got to do something. And there are many people today who think, well, okay, I've still got to add something to that which is already complete. You can't add to perfection. But he said, "As the Lord lives," notice Elisha's response, "as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Whew. Man, I look at some of these crusades on television. I won't name any names, but you know who they are. And it's all about big bucks. And they don't mind taking bucks for what they do. Number one, they don't do the healing. If there is any healing done, it's from God. And God only works through clean vessels and clean instruments. We're going to see a dirty instrument here in a moment by the name of Gehazi. God could not work through this dirty instrument. He had a problem with money, covetous. Matter of fact, one of the qualifications of leadership, in, according to Timothy, is they shall not be greedy for money. And this guy, Elisha, says, "Hey, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And so Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord." And what he's saying, I want to take some of this ground here, this holy ground, home with me. He's still got the pagan mindset. It's funny when you go to Israel and you walk in some of these places where Jesus walked. And you go up to Mount Carmel and you go to Solomon's Stables. You can always, they encourage you, the tour guides encourage you to pick up rocks and take them home. Little souvenirs. I think the reason they have you pick up rocks and take them home is because that would be less that they can throw at each other. Every time you see the news, they're always throwing rocks at each other, you know. So they're trying to get you to take the rocks home. But what you want to do is try to take a piece of Israel home with you. You know, it's not an idolatrous thing. He just felt that, you know, this is where it all took place. I want to take 2 mule loads of earth home. He's still got this pagan mindset. But he'll change. Why? Because he's going to go back now, eventually, after the story ends, to that little slave girl that they have as a maid, and I'm sure there'll be a little discipling going on there. Don't you remember when you first got saved? You really didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I knew I got saved. All of a sudden, they took me in the back, said, read your Bible every day. And when the doors of the church open, be there. Here's a new believer's class. Nobody ever had to told me I had to serve or tithe, any of that stuff. It just comes with being a child of God. It's amazing how you learn. You read the Word, you grow, and you learn what God's plan is for your life. And so, you know, don't be too hard on Naaman right now with his two mule loads of earth there. Headed back with two loads of dirt on these donkeys. Verse 18. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. And what he's saying to Elisha is, I got to go back to Syria, and my master is a pagan. And he goes into this pagan temple called Rimmon, and I got to go with him because it says I'm his right-hand man. But please pardon me. I'm not bowing my heart to the pagan gods because I now have a relationship with the true and the living God. And I had to stop and ask myself, you know, aren't there people like that in some ritualistic denominations today that just haven't seen for themselves how God desires us to worship Him? And I believe that there are a lot of brothers and sisters that have only gone as far as the priest or pastor would take them in a various denomination. And you can't really blame them for that because they think with what they're taught that that's what it's all about. And that's when I get around my denominational, ritualistic brothers and sisters, I try to challenge them to get into the Word of God. And to see how God would have you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And maybe they've got two mule loads of earth they took with them. But you know what? If they have Jesus Christ in their heart, and they have the Holy Spirit living within them, they just need people like you, instead of bashing them, to bless them and to challenge them to get into the Word of God. Read it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I know there's some priests that tell you that only the priest can read the Word of God. That's a bunch of baloney. Read it for yourself. Why? Because Scripture tells us that we need to give a reason by which we believe. And how can you know why you believe if you don't read it for yourself? So this poor guy had to go back to Rimmon to worship there. But he said, hey, may the Lord please pardon your servant for this thing. And then he said, go in peace. And so he departed from him a short distance. Headed back home. Can you imagine the fellowship between him and the servant girl when he got there? He said, guess what? I'm saved. Look at me. I'm clean. Remember the first Monday after you got saved on a Sunday, how you were? It's like, look at me. I'm clean. I'm born again. And all your friends scatter. You're what? Oh, no. My own brother, my own flesh and blood, says, man, I've lost my best partying buddy. And he just turned and walked away. Just now, 25 years later, things are starting to come around with him. It's a hard thing. When you go back to work, or when you go to the play place, or wherever you go and all your buddies are there and you got baby flesh. And you're not walking in the flesh anymore. And they know that there's a difference. Went to get my hair cut. And I did have some hair then, and sat down in the chair. And the lady who was cutting my hair said, man, you got saved, didn't you? I didn't even open my mouth. You got saved, didn't you? Why? Because there was a peace over me. I was frustrated before. I was condemned. I was just filled with pain and anguish and guilt and shame. But the following Monday, after I was dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's like, well, you got saved, didn't you? Yeah. Go in peace. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Gehazi has a problem. His problem is covetousness. It says that Elisha is a man of God, but it doesn't say that Gehazi is a man of God. And he worked very closely with Elisha. Remember a couple of chapters ago where Elisha sent Gehazi forth to heal a young child that had died, and he couldn't do it. And I think it's because the Spirit of the Lord was not with Gehazi because of his sin. And we see here that now his sin is exposed, even a chapter or so later. He goes and runs after Naaman as he left. Said, hey, you know, we'll take a little money here from you if you want to tithe. And so Gehazi pursued Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? You see, Naaman has this tender heart. He doesn't know what's going on. All of a sudden, the servant of Elijah is running after him and says, hey, what's wrong? What's going on here? This is childlike innocence. And he said, all is well. My master has sent me. There's lie number one. Saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim, and please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And so Naaman said, oh, please take two talents. How sad it is when new converts are deceived, when they get sucked into the wolves. God's going to hold them accountable. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags. He gave him double what he asked for. With two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead. And when he had come to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go and they departed. Now when he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go? Where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant did not go anywhere. Lie number two. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Uh-oh. He failed to realize that Elisha was a prophet, man. A prophet of the Lord. Gehazi was prophet too. But his was spelled P-R-O-F-I-T. Instead of P-R-O-P-H-E-T. And there's a difference. There's a lot of P-R-O-F-I-T's out there, but very few prophets today of the Lord. Notice, where did you go, Gehazi? Your servant did not go anywhere. Then he said, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Look at this. This is heavy. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. Whoa. It's called reaping and sowing. You reap what you sow. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man reaps, he shall sow. You can't plant corn and get peas. And you can't plant sin and get fruit that we talked about Sunday. The fruit of the Spirit comes from holiness and righteousness and truth. Boy, isn't it amazing how the tables are turned? Naaman, the pagan man, goes back healed, baby skin, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And the right-hand man of Elisha the prophet is now white as snow with leprosy. Man, what a tremendous warning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the marvelous miracle of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you take those of us that were afar and you bring us near by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that even today you know those whose hearts are after you. And you tell us, Lord, that if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And Lord, the truth is the truth and the message is the message and the plan of salvation is the plan of salvation. And so tonight, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you've tried every other way. You've tried to be good. You've tried to do good deeds, give money, dress nice, all of those things. Maybe you come through these doors tonight frustrated, at the end of yourself. But that's a good place to be, because that's where the Lord meets us, by His grace and by His love, when we come to the end of ourselves. Tonight, if there is anyone here who would like to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and to be saved and have all of their sins forgiven, I'd like you to slip your hand up right where you are tonight before we close to pray to receive Jesus. If you've never received Christ, today is the day of salvation. Anyone before we close? Thank you, Jesus, for your marvelous plan. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And I pray tonight as we close that we would put ourselves in the places that we saw that were just marked servant, and that we would know how important it is to be a behind-the-scenes person in the body of Christ, not looking for recognition, not looking for glory, not looking for our name in lights, but just looking for You, Lord, and You alone to be glorified. Help us to be a witness, Lord, wherever You have put us, and to be content. Help us to be submissive, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be those instruments in the hands of the Master that You so desire us to be. You're the Master, we're just the instrument, Lord. When the great physician does surgery on the human body, we don't praise the scalpel. We don't praise the instrument that's in the hand of the Master. We praise the Master. And so, Lord, help us to be content as Your vessels, Your instruments, would You please? And help us to be those living witnesses and testimonies that You call us to be. So, Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the many blessings, Lord, that we receive day in and day out. May we be filled with thanksgiving and praise and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.